Nat wanted me to say for the talent show that the deadline is January 1st. So you got exactly 1 month to sign up. I think me and Nate just might do a rap together. We're looking at that. There might be some banjos that get played by somebody. There might be a breakdancing thing. So we'll see. It's going to be a blast. So yeah, sign up.
We'll come anyway.
Yeah, you'll come in spite of me and Nathan. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for all the ways in which you have blessed every single one of us. We thank you for our families, but Lord, even more than that, we thank you for this wonderful church body, this family that we have here. By the blood of our Savior Jesus, you have made us one. And so, Lord, I just pray for our service now, for this message, that as I talk a little bit more about agape, Lord, I just ask that you would fill me with agape, that I would be fully present in your love for these people. And I ask, Lord, that you would humble every single one of us to see what we need to see about ourselves, about you, and about each other, so that we can love each other even better. We love you, Lord, and dedicate our time to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, we've been going through our chronological Bible, and we only got 1 month left. We've only got four messages left out of our chronological reading. We are more than halfway through the New Testament. It was kind of a crazy thing for me to try and think about, okay, how in the world do I pick one message out of all of this New Testament text? But the message that came to me was really easy. The scripture passage that it just popped off the page to me, and I knew immediately the second I read it, that's the one. That's the one I want to preach on. So, yeah, the reason why it popped off of the page so much for me, this Romans 12 passage, is because of our North Carolina trip. You may probably assume that as a preacher studies for a message and writes that message, that tends to have an impact on him. And as I was preaching, you know, the last couple of messages about that whole Jesus, Peter, agape thing, that was in me. It just put this lens on me as we went down to North Carolina. It was like everything that we were doing, everything that we were thinking about, all the ways in which we were serving people, I was just looking at it through that lens of how does this apply to agape? What does this mean for agape? And so it was like Jesus was preaching this message to me before I even saw the text. And so it was very obvious. So today's text is very, very personal to me. And I want to share that with you. It's Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And as I read this, I'm going to read this passage to you here. And as I read this, what I want you to see is that the very first phrase of this text is everything for the rest of the text. It is the umbrella over everything else that he says. And here's your first phrase, Romans 12, verse 9. Love. Now, what Greek word do you suppose that is? Agape. Love must be sincere. And then the rest of our passage is what we look like when our agape is sincere. It is describing agape the rest of the time. And here's what it looks like. You hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do not repay evil for evil. This has to do with agape?
Yep.
Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then he says this word that I love. I'm addicted to it now. He says, beloved. That word there is agapetoi. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But he says, beloved, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, the opposite. If your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he is thirsty, then give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, all of that is describing love must be sincere. I want to explain this text. I'm going to walk through it with you, but before I get into the nitty-gritty of that, I need to show you that in so many ways, the first 11 chapters of Romans is culminating right here in this passage. See, Paul, maybe it's not super obvious to you, maybe you haven't thought about it in these terms, but the book of Romans is about agape, and I want to show that to you. Paul uses many different forms of agape as he writes out the book of Romans. And each time, every single time in the first 11 chapters of Romans, every time agape is used, it is talking about God or his love for us. But he opens the book with it. The very first thing he says, he calls Christians the agape toy. You are the beloved. You want to know who you are, what your identity is. You are God's beloved. That's how he opens the whole book, beloved. And then he spends 11 chapters showing us just how much he loves us in great theological detail. Everything that God is done for us, even though we are completely undeserving of it. All the ways in which his agape is absolutely everything to us. So he does that in the first 11 chapters, and it kind of peaks in chapter 8 with the greatest pep talk in scripture, my opinion. Here's what it says, Romans 8. What then shall we say into response of everything I've written so far? If God is for us, he has proven that God is for us. If that's true, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's already done the hardest thing in the world. Why in the anything else is a cakewalk to God. Of course, he will give us all things. Who's going to bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one that's going to condemn? No one. What shall separate us from the agape of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who called us his beloved. So that's what he does. He spends 11 chapters. Look at his love. Look at his love. Look at how amazing the creator of the universe that he would do that for us. And then we arrive at our chapter 12, with the most transitional therefore that you will see in the Bible, because it's based on all 11 chapters, all of this. And then chapter 12 starts with therefore, based on everything I've said. Here's what you do about it. And then we read Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, what in the world does that mean? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Sacrifices. If you could sum that up into one word, what word would you choose? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I'd choose agape. What did God do? He offered himself as a sacrifice. Why did he do that? Because of his agape. So what do? We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice with the same heart of agape. All right, so there's your context. It all leads up to what we're talking about today. Your name is Beloved. That is your name. Agape toy. That's who you are. And now your task is to love everybody else in the exact same way. All right. My primary point this morning is to experience agape in yourself. What that is, what it means, is you are literally overwhelmed by God. It is an experience of overwhelm. My first point flowing from that is agape love is not an obligatory kind of love. We as Christians, as I mentioned a little earlier, we often, when agape is talked about, we talk about how we just emphasize, well, it's this selflessness. Like, even when things are really hard, you still got to do the right thing. And we talk about it like it's this kind of love that's just action-oriented. Love is a verb. Agape is a verb. It's not a feeling. Those other forms of love, those are feelings. But agape, no, it's just what you do. You show your agape by your action. And frankly, when I think about that, like agape is just a grind, that's a downer to me. You understand what I'm saying? Do you feel the same way? Just do the hard thing. Other loves are easy because they don't require effort. But agape requires a lot of effort. You know, like with phileo, that brotherly love, the affection that you experience when you interact with somebody that you enjoy. You know, you're drawn to them. Your heart just compels you to them. That's phileo. Easy. Eros. Don't want to get into too many details with that. But that kind of passionate love that makes you drunk on another person. It's no effort required for that. It's just bliss. And even storge, that family love, that bond that you just automatically have, no matter how hard you try, you can't get rid of it. It's like even when your family members are being constantly hurtful, you still can't get rid of that bond, that attachment to them. All of those loves, they just happen to us. They grip us and they drive us. But in our society, maybe in our Christianese culture, we feel like, eh, that's not true with agape. No, this is one that you express when the other loves aren't happening to you. And everything in your flesh is screaming to do the opposite. If, you know, it's like, well, if I really phileoed you, then I would treat you this way, but I don't. So, okay, I'll do it anyway. And you grind it out. Just pick yourself up by the bootstraps. It's a striving kind of love. Like agape is the love that you employ when you got to fake it till you make it into those other loves. But I just want to tell you guys, that feels really icky to me. Looking at what we've already looked at, and especially my experience in North Carolina, that just feels really icky to me. And I want to blow that out of the water because our text says the opposite. Our text shows us just how overwhelming, emotionally overwhelming, agape is supposed to be for us. Romans 12:9, that first phrase, agape must be sincere. It must be sincere. That word for sincere there is hypokritos, the same word that we get hypocrite from. It must be without hypocrisy. And maybe you know this, but that word hypokritos, that was used in the Roman time or in the first century, that was used for people who would play act and they would wear a mask. It's pretending to be something that you're not. You are acting something out that isn't real. And Paul here is saying agape is not play acting. It's not fake it till you make it. It is a genuine feeling that when controlled by the Spirit, it compels you and drives you to people. and you experience emotion with it. It flows, overflows from the heart. Agape is God's love. It's not human love. It is God's love. In 1 John 4, love the book 1 John. In 1 John 4, he defines God twice in that chapter with the same phrase. God is agape. You want to know who God is at his absolute essence? He is agape. And Jesus' agape, you look at his life, was his agape play acting? From Christ's agape, all of his actions and all of his emotions, all of them sincere, they all flowed from his agape with no facade, no pretending, no mask. And since his agape was never pretending, but wholeheartedly sincere, well, then that's our task. That our agape is sincere. That's the goal. Now, I know this is a struggle. Me too. It's like, you know, does that mean that if I'm not feeling agape, well, then I just don't have to do the loving thing? Because I'm just going to be pretend. No, that's not what I'm saying. Absolutely not. Sometimes doing the right thing, the loving thing, is a grind. I know. I experience it too. But we must do it anyway. But the goal is that our sincerity of our agape grows. So that first phrase, love must be sincere. The rest of it is proving what sincere agape looks like. And so let's read the verses that follow here. And what I want you to do, I just want you to look and see just how much heart emotion is in agape. Let's just look at it. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. If you have sincere agape, you will hate what is evil. That is an emotion. Our agape will compel us to hate evil. It says cling to what is good. Now cling there, that's actually an emotion. What it is, it's the Greek word there. It means that it is a life-endangered desperation. That you cling, where you cling to something good as if you are clinging to a flotation device in the middle of a hurricane. That's what that means. Totally desperate. I cannot let this go. Be devoted to one another in love. What this verse actually says is phileo each other with phileo. From agape, phileo flows. It is an affectionate cherishing and a deep appreciation for your brother. That is an emotion that flows from agape. Honor one another above yourselves. Esteem, respect, honor. That is something that happens in the heart. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And I love that word for fervor. Spiritual fervor. That word is zeo. And that word, if you look back at Greek literature, that word, what it means, it's always applied in like cooking terms. It means to boil. From agape comes a spiritual boiling. It is a fire that is shut up in your bones. You can't hold it in, and it leads to this zeal. And the word there is spude, the word that we get for speed. It means you go, you immediately move. There's no hesitation, no fear. I don't have time for this. I gotta move. Just like what we saw with Peter when he was confronting the Pharisees, right? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So, beloved, agape is not fake it till you make it. It is not play acting. It is not obligation. It is a sincere love that overwhelmed God himself to call us his beloved. He hated evil. He clung to what is good. He cherished us with brotherly affection. He calls us his brothers. He calls us his friends. And he so esteemed us and honored us above himself that he died on the cross for us. And all of this he did because he was boiling to do so. It was because of his joy and his hope that he was willing to be afflicted for us. Agape is no obligation. It is something that propels you and drives you. Agape is to overwhelm us like it did him. And frankly, saints, of the four loves that there are, phileo, eros, storge, it is agape that should have the most emotional overwhelm behind it. To experience agape in yourself is to be overwhelmed by God. Point number two, the beloved are to love everyone. Yes, everyone. So I want to tell you about our North Carolina trip, okay? I prayed a lot before this North Carolina trip. Just God, please give me the ability to be present with hurting people. Give me divine appointments. I want hundreds of them. And please protect my back because I know that too much pain can really take me out of the whole be present thing. If I'm working too hard, shoveling and lifting things, my back is going to end up flaring and I won't be able to think straight and I won't be able to be as present with people as I want to. And so prior to the trip, as I was thinking about that, I kind of resigned myself to, okay, there is going to be a lot of hard labor and I'm just going to have to sit a lot while everybody else is lifting heavy things and I'll just feel like a schmuck, you know, like while everybody else is working, I'm being lazy. And I'm like, okay, God, I got to give that to you. All right. So Lord, here's what I want to do is while everybody's working really hard, I just want to find a hurting person and sit with them. If I can just do that, if you could answer my prayer there. Well, God answered my prayers in a big way. He placed us at this distribution center and you saw that in the video where in the morning, all we're doing is setting things up. You saw people pulling units around with their little, what do you call those? Pallet jack, there you go. But what would happen is thousands of donations would come in all day to this distribution center, and it's just boxes full of all kinds of random stuff. You could have medicine in there or clothing or food, all in boxes. So in the morning, we had to go through all of those boxes and sort all of it all and put it where it needs to go, move things around. And so for the first few hours, everything was lifting and opening and creating structure. And this was a concern for me. I was like, well, God, come on. This is what we have to do, and I need to be talking with a hurting person, and there's no hurting people around, so now my back's going to be sore, and so that was a concern. So what just so happened was that around the side of the church building was a forklift, an old forklift, and for those of you who don't know, prior to ministry, I spent 7 years mastering the art of driving a very dangerous and complex machine. It's a lot of power. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, with that kind of power, if it is placed in the wrong hands, it could be deadly. But if it is placed in the hands of a master, an artist, one who could wield that power for good, well, then lives can change and beauty can be created. Anyway, you saw the pictures of me spilling water and getting stuck in mud. But they gave me the keys. And yes, there's some several hairy situations that we got ourselves into. But man, oh man, was I able to make a huge difference and save my back and the backs of others. And when they gave me the keys to the forklift, do you want to know what struck me? I'll tell you what struck me. Ben, you are so loved by God. That's what struck me. It's been 15 years since I've been on a forklift. Never thought I'd be on one again. And I absolutely loved it. So after the setup, we would feed 500 to 1,000 people, maybe even 2,000 on Saturday, lunch, and then they would go shopping for free over everything that we had set up. And so what I did was I planted myself by the paper towels, and I just began praying, God, give me awesome conversations with these people. And what happened was all I had to do was just ask one question. What's your life situation like right now? And as soon as I just asked them one question, more than half of them, tears would start welling up in their eyes. They couldn't believe that I cared. And they'd start sharing their life situation. They would weep, and I could just engage them right there in their pain and ask if I could pray for them. And I had countless conversations like that. And to be honest with you, that first day, you might imagine, that first day was pretty shocking. It was foreign because I was running into person after person that was in a Job experience. One mother, I asked her what her life situation was, and she said, my son got swept away. There were several other families that came through. One mother, she was about 8.5 months pregnant, and she was bringing in her 4 kids with her, so she had 5. And her husband had lost his job because the business got swept away, and they were living in a tent because their house got swept away. And it was just conversation after conversation like that, and it was shocking. I was experiencing, to be vulnerable with you, I was experiencing inadequacy. How do I meet all these people in this? But honestly, after that first day, as I adjusted to this new experience, something flipped in my head. I just want to tell you what, like Holy Spirit stuff. Something flipped in my head, and I found myself being so compelled, speed, spude, zeal. Agape was taking over. No overthinking, no fear, no inadequacy to meet this massive need, just abundant love. I just couldn't wait to go cry with them, to mourn with those who mourn and pray with them and hug them and talk to them about the only one who can truly resolve all of their life's tragedies. So yeah, church, thank you for your generosity. I was able to give $500 to 4 different families. As I had all these different conversations, I was looking for the ones that I could really do something with, where the heart would be impacted. And so I chose 4 very carefully. And as I gave them that money, it was so unexpected. They couldn't believe it. They just melted and they wept and they all said this sentiment. I was wondering if God saw me, and he does. That's what they expressed. Do you see what agape does? They didn't see Ben Hunt. They saw God. They were seeing Jesus. So I just had that experience. And then I read these verses, and something really rubbed me the wrong way. Verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Man, ever was that real? Live in harmony with one another, do not be proud. And then this bothered me. I didn't like it at all. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, as I read that translation of willing to associate, what that looks like to me, what that feels like to me is, okay, God, fine. He tells me I got to associate with the lowly. Okay, fine, I'll do it. I can force myself. I'll greet them. Maybe I'll have some small talk with them for a bit. There, I associated with them. Job done. That phrase in the NIV, after the week that I just had, frankly, that felt sinful to me. So I did a word study immediately. I'm like, that can't be what this says. And the Berean Study Bible does a little better. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but enjoy the company of the lowly. That's still not good enough. The word there for associate does not mean associate. It's soon apago, okay? It's two words in the Greek, soon and apago. Soon, what that means is to be with, to have your identity with, or to be yoked. With, okay? This is the same word that was used in Acts 4:13 that we looked at last time. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they marveled and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is no ordinary with. It is an intimate relationship, an identification with something. The reason they were this way, the reason that those men were blown away by it, is because the way in which they had been with Jesus had radically transformed them in heart and mind, and it became evident they were looking at Jesus. They were recognizing they're still with Jesus. They're one with that guy. Is that an amen? As I said a couple of weeks ago, what they were seeing was Christ in them. We also see this word with in Romans 6:8. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him, us in him, him in us. That's what soon means. Not just next to you or associating with you, but in you, a part of you, same mission, same mind, same heart, okay? That's soon. The second half of the word is apago. And this is usually used in a very negative sense. Most of the time apago is used in the Bible, it's talking about being carried away or being led away or even arrested. That's what this means. The person carrying you away or arresting you, they have authority over you. Your life and your plans stop because you have to follow them. So what does it mean when you put those two Greek words together? Here, Paul is saying that you identify with them to the degree that their lowly estate arrests you. Your life stops to meet them right where they are, to give them the agape of God. This is what many of us experienced in North Carolina. We experienced exactly that, not willing to associate, but arrested by them, freely giving authority to them to take our time, to take our energy, our love, our understanding, and our prayer. That kind of pity, that kind of compassion is the very thing that drove Jesus to not just associate with lepers, but to get down and actually touch them. That is not something that Jesus just grinded out. He was overwhelmed by agape, and he couldn't keep himself from being arrested. To experience agape in yourself is to be overwhelmed by God. Point number three, agape gives you the power to overwhelm evil with good. Let's look at verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then there's our word, beloved. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, the opposite. If your enemy is hungry, you don't say, well, I'm glad you're hungry. You know why? Because you deserve it. Why don't you just enjoy sleeping in that bed you made? No. You do the opposite. You feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, now I'd imagine that most of us don't really have people in our lives that are literally our enemies, people that are trying to kill us or something. But we all have people that feel like enemies to us, people that maybe they're a little self-centered or they're manipulative, backstabbing. I'd imagine right now, maybe you have those people pictured in your mind, and I'd encourage you to do that. Picture those people that feel that way to you. And maybe they're not an all-the-time enemy. Maybe they're a temporary enemy, you know? You consider them acquaintances, maybe you even consider them friends, but sometimes they behave in a way that you just see as stupid. Why? You claim to be a loving person. How can you claim to be a loving person when that's what you do? And their behavior can seem so foreign to you. Maybe they don't clean up after themselves. Maybe they talk too much. Maybe they complain too much. Maybe they're swayed by the world in particular ways that you don't approve of or that you don't struggle with. Or maybe they show off. Whatever it is, you know what this thing is, this behavior that hurts you, that offends you. So just keep that in your mind. You think about that. Whatever your thing is, the thing that just drives you batty. Now, who do you have in your head? Okay? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to pick something about that that hurt you. I'm going to ask you the question, did it make them feel like an enemy in the moment? What did you feel towards them? Did you feel angry? You got all kinds of words for them, maybe? Did you spend the next couple of hours after a harsh interaction just rolling over in your head what you're going to say next to them? Oh, I'm going to sting them good next time this pops up. And most of us will never... Who is that? Is that a Reinert? Oh, okay.
Why would you accuse a Reinert?
The patriarch. Yeah. So yeah, sometimes we can really dwell on things. And we can come up with speeches and man ever, we'll rehearse it in our heads, right? Of how we're going to sting them. But then we don't ever really say anything, and then the cycle repeats, right? So see this. Just because you never act out on your vengeance, please, I hope you're listening to me. Just because you don't act on your vengeance doesn't mean you aren't vengeful. When Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? Matthew 5:21. He says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Paul is saying, don't even entertain those thoughts. There is not a vengeful thought that a human being can have without sinning. If you're thinking those thoughts, then you have been overcome by evil. Vengeful actions belong to one being alone, God. And vengeful thoughts belong to one being alone, and that's God. If you want to remain in agape, then your role is to be a living sacrifice. It literally means that you do the opposite of what your flesh desires to do. You cannot, you absolutely cannot overcome evil with evil. God can't even do that. It is only goodness that will overwhelm evil. It is only agape that overcomes evil. You love them. You feed them. You refresh them. And then what does the text say? This is interesting. It says, you will heap burning coals on their head. You know, a lot of people think that this statement, heaping burning coals on their head, they think that that's like a vengeful statement. Like, ha-ha, it feels so good that you have to sit there and be infuriated that you have no control over me. I win. Coals on your head. It feels so good. Well, guys, if you take pleasure in that, you are only proving that they do have control over you. I feel great that you feel bad. Why? Because if you felt good, I would feel bad. No. The statement of heaping coals on their head is not about vengeance. It's about repentance. This is a ritual that the Egyptians used to do a long time ago to prove that they were contrite, to prove that they were sorry. What they would do is they'd put a rag on their head for a little insulation, and then they would literally heat up burning coals and place them on their head to send the message, what I did hurt you, and this hurts me. It is contrition. What you are looking for when you are talking to someone and giving them something good, you are not looking to punish them. You're not looking for them to feel bad. You don't want them to feel bad. You want them to feel and experience the grace of God. And the only way that they can experience that is if they realize by your good deeds, oh my goodness, this gives me no right to treat them the way that I treated them. And they experience true repentance and contrition. That's what heaping burning coals is for. You don't want them to feel bad. Your heart is not to make them feel bad. God's heart for you wasn't that. So our heart can't be opposite of Christ's. You know, if you think about it, I just love this. Paul, in verse 19, he does this strategically. He says, beloved, do not take revenge. Like, stop here, guys. When you are having vengeful thoughts, you are forgetting your name. You are beloved. Did Jesus win your heart by taking vengeance on you? Or did he win your heart with his merciful compassion, die on the cross while you were still sinning against him, kind of agape? Every single heart that Christ has won, every single one of them, all of them, they were all won, not by vengeance, but by agape. And every single one of us, when we gave our hearts to Christ, we did so with heaping coals on our head. So if you're here this morning and you are recognizing just how much, maybe always in your life, you are grinding it out to do the right thing, and you see how you have been just living for yourself and that has just led you to being hurt more often and incapable of truly being with people, there is only one escape from that. And that is if you give your life to Christ. He died to take away your sin. And when you give your life to him, you literally die to yourself. You die with him. He was resurrected to give us the Holy Spirit so that he could live with us. the spirit of agape. So if you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. We would love to welcome you to the family of God, put resources in your hands as you begin your journey with Jesus as your treasure, as you begin your journey of this ever-growing agape love flowing through you. But for those of you who have given your life to Christ, there may be some repenting that you need to do. Maybe you need to repent of the selfishness that is keeping you from truly being with people, or repent of this idolatry, pride. Who do they think I am that they could treat me like this? Or maybe you need to repent in ways of the ways in which you have tried to overcome evil with evil, or just restraining the good from them. Maybe you need to apologize to people. Say, I'm sorry, I have closed my heart to you. I have desired to overcome evil with evil. I have kept what is good from you. I was wrong, and in the future, I'm going to take all those thoughts captive. I'm going to cling to what is good and bless you instead of curse you. So let's go ahead and take a couple of minutes here to humble yourself before God and ask him to show you the things that need to be addressed in your life, and then the band will be up here in a few minutes.